Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, just for your faithfulness, your goodness, your love, your mercy, your grace, Lord. You've been such a good God to us, Lord. And I just pray over each one that's entered into the, that's tuned into the live stream, Lord, that I pray that you would anoint your word, you'd anoint their homes, and that you would minister a word of prophecy to them, Lord. You would speak directly to their hearts, Lord. So I pray your blessing over our time over the next 40 minutes or so as we partake of the word. I pray that you would accomplish your perfect work in each one. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 17. I titled this message, The Test of Knowing Him. The Him is Jesus. And the knowing, we've looked at this word knowledge often, not only in 1 John, but also remember in 2 Peter. 2 Peter introduced us to the topic of false teachers and false prophets. But remember how that prefaces, it's knowing what? The truth, so you can know the lie. It's the same thing with 1 John. It's the same thing as we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 specifically. You know, it gives a description of who Jesus is, right? Knowing who Christ is, right? Fully God and fully man. And so as we know the truth, we'll know and spot the lie, right? It's the same type of structure. And so when I titled the message, The Test of Knowing Him, it really kind of focuses on knowing Jesus, right? Knowing the truth, okay? So there's more than just a doctrinal test, though. There's also what they, I'm taking this from J.R.W. Stott and a lot of other commentaries, they kind of highlight this, but there are three tests that John goes over and over and over again. One's the doctrinal test. Who do you say that Jesus is? And so we're going to go over that again next week when we come to false prophets and actually the word Antichrist. I don't know if you knew this. We throw around the word Antichrist so often, but really it's only in one, actually it's in two letters, but one author wrote these letters of the Bible, and that's John. It's only in 1 and 2 John. But even though we know there's a lot of allusions to illustrations of false prophets, like even in the Old Testament, Balaam, right? But really, Antichrist is only used in John's letters. But I marked that to kind of underscore that there's a doctrinal test, right? And so we see that highlighted in this letter of John. There's a doctrine, who do you say that Jesus is? But there's also a moral test and a social test. So we're going to look at that. I'm actually going to read. Hopefully you had time to read this. When we read this together, it is the bulletin summary because it talks about these three tests and really how they work together, especially the ones we're going to cover this morning. The moral test and the social test, they go in hand, okay? So we'll read the bulletin summary after we read the text in its whole. So we're going to begin by standing together. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read from verses 3 through 17, and then we're going to talk about these three different tests and then look at the parts, okay, and see how the parts in this set of scripture here really kind of speaks to those different tests, okay, the test of knowing him. Well, let's all stand as we read the word of God together. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, right there, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you," verse 8, "which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Verse 11, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 12, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, do not love the world, nor or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we lift up this word to you. May speak to us, Lord. Give us revelation from on high. Anoint each home, anoint each person, each heart, Lord, that receives your word today, Lord. And may you bless them, Lord. May you give them just true words of wisdom and knowledge. May you prophesy through your word to each individual specifically, Lord. Our desires to be changed, fundamentally changed to our core through the teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so I'm going to talk a little bit about this title, The Test of Knowing Him. Again, there's three tests, actually. The test of knowing him. There's three tests that John begins to unfold for us even more so in our text this morning, okay? So there's what they call a moral test. There's what they call a social test and a doctrinal test. Now, we talked about the doctrinal test in our beginning study there of 1 John chapter 1. Who do you say that Jesus is? Remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Remember, we went back to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 talks about Jesus being what? In the beginning. He's the Word, fully God. But then John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, right? And so fully man. And so in verses 1 and 2, 1 John chapter 1, the letter here, it really does kind of match what is recorded in the Gospel of John. That which was from the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. John chapter 1, verse 14, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, right? And then verse 2 says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So that eternal life, right? Eternity forever was with the Father, but we were witnesses of that life as he came to this earth. Fully man, fully God, right? And so John, in his letter here, right, he's underscoring this doctrinal test. Who do you say that Jesus is? So we looked at that. Now, we're going to look at that again next week as he starts to hone in on these false teachers and false prophets. He's going to use the word Antichrist. Notice in chapter 2, verse 18, we just stopped at 17. Next, we're going to cover 18. Notice in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the what? The Antichrist is coming. Oh boy, right? People are getting really excited. Oh, we're going to talk about Antichrist now, right? Well, I got to tell you, Antichrist is not really used that much in the Bible, even though we know what it's referring to, right? There's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of false teaching, false prophets, right? But there's also the Antichrist, the man of sin, right? The son of perdition is going to come in, right? When what we believe after the rapture of the church, okay? So we see Antichrist used here. Not only there, it's used multiple times. I think I had it written down. Antichrist is used in chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 22, chapter 4, verse 3. This is all 1 John. And then 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. So Antichrist, that term, is used solely in John's letter. But what does anti mean? It means counterfeit, right? Not only against, but looks just like. And therefore, the Antichrist is going to look just like the real Christ, but he's actually against Christ, okay? And he's going to deceive many. Okay, so the first thing you want to ask is, who do you say that Jesus is? Right? That's the doctrinal test. And if it's anything other than Jesus is fully God and fully man, then that's not the Jesus in the Bible. It's a false Jesus, okay? So, next time you have somebody knock on your door and they have this big Bible, and they're dressed up in a suit, or kind of Sunday, you know, a Sunday skirt and dress, and you want to ask them that question. Because they may know a lot. They may know a lot of Scripture, but just because you know Scripture doesn't mean you know the truth, right? Who is the truth? It's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we must know Jesus, not only mentally, not only scholastically, but relationally. And this is what we're going to talk about, the social test, relationally, love, okay? Very important. You can know about Jesus, but not know Jesus. Okay, and so we want to always ask this, who do you say that Jesus is? If it's not fully God, fully man, then you either need to tell them, please don't come here again, or if you feel sharp enough, you can kind of show them the truth. But I got to warn you, these people, they know what they're doing. Right? The Antichrist knows what he's doing. These false teachers, false prophets, they know what they're doing. They can open up the Bible and they can quote things, but they can twist them too. Okay, so you need to be on your game. And so I just encourage people, just tell them, you know what, I'm going to a church that teaches the Bible, and I know the Lord, and I love the Lord, and I believe in the Lord, and I believe I'm going to go to heaven. And just tell them, you know, I have a church, you know. And then if you feel equipped to maybe share the truth with them, then that's another thing. But you want to discern that, right? Ask them, who do you say that Jesus is? Okay, and then that's the doctrinal test. But, you know, we're going to look at two other tests, and this is where I want to read the bulletin summary with you. And the reason I want to do this is that you might want to underscore just some of the points here and some of the scripture references here, because especially the social and the moral test, they really do come in a package, and the doctrinal test too. But I kind of want to just explain this to you, and we're going to see this as we go to the parts of our text this morning, is that the moral test, I believe, comes out of the social test, okay? The moral test is basically obeying the commandments. Do you do what Jesus says? Well, I'll submit to you, you're going to do what Jesus says if you love him, okay? So the social test really does feed into the moral test. There's a depth of morality that comes to the person that has a depth of love towards his Lord, okay? We can have a surfacey morality. I mean, I can be moral right in front of the pulpit, right? But I can go home and just do anything but. Is that morality? Right? I can act all nice here, but when I go home and treat my wife terribly, or my friends terribly, right? I can be a totally different person. And, you know, a lot of times that happens, especially with false teachers, right? And so a moral test, it has to be a depth of morality. It has to be who you are. And that depth comes with the depth of love that you have for Jesus. If you love me, Jesus says, you're going to do what I say. Not just in front of everybody, but in the quietness of your own heart, okay? So there's a connection. And so I want to read this with you. So if you open your bulletin, I'm going to read this, and we can read this together. So I highlighted verses 3 and 4. The whole thing about the test of knowing him, okay? So 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, now by this we know that we know him. We want to know him. Sounds like a pretty ridiculous question, right? As a Christian, what's the test of knowing him? Well, I know that I know him. It says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There is a test that can be applied to a professing Christian, and even more so a professing teacher or leader in a church. It is a test of knowing him, knowing Jesus. Sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? I mean, Christian, right? A Christian ought to know Christ. Seems pretty basic, pretty simplistic, right? Pretty straightforward. Think about it. I'm Christian, I ought to know Christ. Well, that's not necessarily true. People call themselves Christians all the time, but they know not Christ. They know not the real Jesus of the Bible. And they may know him in the mind, scholastically, but they don't know him relationally. There's not a relationship with him, right? So it could be very deceptive. This is the point. There is deception amongst the counterfeit teachers. What does counterfeit mean? Looks just like. Anti. Definitely working against Christ, opposed to Christ, but he looks just like him. So there's a counterfeit, right? And so this is why we have to apply these tests. Now, let me just share with you, it's not just a test we apply to others. We want to apply it to ourselves as well. Not to say that you're not Christian, but oftentimes, you know, we're not living moral lives. Oftentimes, we're not growing in our love for Jesus, right? And so these are tests that we can apply to our own lives, because if we're truly growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we love the Lord, we should be loving in our love, and then we should be loving in the way we live. Okay, the moral test and also the social test, right? And so, firstly, there's the moral test, which is described in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. If a person says that he is a follower of Christ and does not keep Christ's commandments, that is, he continually chooses to live in darkness, he is a liar. Now, we talked about light and darkness last week, right? Jesus is light, and we talked about. And those who know him walk in the light. And again, this is that moral test, because morality should be exposed, not hidden. Right? And so, if I truly have a depth of morality, I should be looking the same in front of people as I do behind closed doors, right? If it's truly morality, so I should be walking in the light. But what happens? I told you, remember last, I gave that illustration. What do they do in the bars? All kinds of sin, right? Is it light or dark in the bars? Oh my goodness, it's dark, right? When they turn on the light, it's like cockroaches, right? Everybody runs and hides. Why? Because you want to hide in the darkness. Right? And so we need to note this, that a follower of Christ, he keeps Christ's commandment. Not just in front of people, but when they're by themselves. So how are you behind closed doors in the home? How are you with your family, with your husband, with your wife, with your children? With your co-workers, maybe, right? How are you with your roommates? Right? If Jesus were to see you in church and in the home, is it the same? Now, it's kind of a rhetorical question, right? Does Jesus see you in the home, right? But nobody else does. So that's the question, right? It's in the light. And so we're going to discuss this moral test in our parts of the text, the expository, looking at the text this morning, right? Secondly, there's a social test, though, that is to be applied, which is described in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 17, the latter part of our text, right? There is a commandment, or the commandment to love. Do you know what's commandment to love? Do you know you're commanded to love? So the question is, the moral test, are we obeying the commandment? Are we obeying the commandment of love, which is the social test? You see how they work together. Now think about this. Is that an old commandment or a new commandment to love? That's an old one, right? Remember when the scribe came up to Jesus? The scribe, he's a professional lawyer, right? Knows the law. Goes to Jesus. Hey, what's the greatest law? And Jesus, he gave him, right? He says, the greatest law is this, love the Lord your God. It's love. The greatest law is love. The greatest commandment is love. So you see the social and the moral. And he says, if you do these two, that he says, all the law and the prophets, they hinge on these two. Now there's a lot of law and a lot of prophets, right? You think about it. But Jesus just said, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and if you love your neighbor, not yourself. Okay, I know. I always say this, right? People like to love themselves, right? All the psychologists, love yourself. Gotta love yourself before you love others. You know, I'll just tell you this again. That is unbiblical. That is not scriptural. The problem is loving yourself. That's the problem. That's how sin came into the world. They love themselves so much. They love themselves more than God. And so, we're to love what? God, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, love our neighbors, ourselves. The greatest commandments. Jesus said, all the law, all the prophets, they hinge on these too. So you can see the moral test and the social test, how they're intertwined, right? The depth of your morality, I believe, comes with the depth of your love. If you truly, Jesus said, if you truly love me, you're going to do what I say. It makes sense, right? And so we see, right, there's the commandment to love. It's an old commandment. And even John references that in verse 7. But he says, but a new commandment to love has come by way of the Spirit. He references that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. And so we're going to look at that. What was that new commandment that Jesus gave? Now, it's to love again, but he says, a new commandment I give to you to love even as I have loved you. And then what did he say? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He said that right after the new commandment he gave. And then what did he do? He showed him. He went to the cross. He gave up his life for his friends. Unconditional love. It's putting others before yourself. It's putting God before you and others before you. Now that is radical. So that's the what. It's easy to say, right? It's hard to do. I got to tell you, I have to smile, and I'm smiling because I'm looking in the mirror. You know, people, I have no problem loving myself. I'm good at it. I wake up in the morning, boy, it's natural. I have a problem loving other people. That's the challenge, right? So we know the what. The commandment is to love. It's to love others and to love God, not to love yourself. The commandment, he says, to love your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the commandment. That's the what. And then Jesus said, the new commandment I give to you, lay down your life for your friend. Wow. That's the what. Now, I know what to do, but I got to tell you, people, sometimes I don't know how to do it. So how do you do it? So we're going to look at that, the how. It has to do with abide. Notice right here, in verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We're going to look at that. All these are from the upper room discourse, Jesus' last words to his disciples, right? That's the part where he says, you must abide in the vine. That's the how. Okay, so we're going to look at that. That's the social test, okay? Now, thirdly, you refer back to your bulletin summary, there is the doctrinal test that must be applied, which fundamentally points to the person of Jesus Christ. Who do you say that Jesus is, as I mentioned? That is the fundamental question in the doctrinal test. If your answer is anything else but Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man, then you have failed the test. You know not the Jesus of the Bible. And this we're going to look at next week's message in the context of these false teachers and these false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist, which I got to tell you is alive and well. Okay? Now, the interesting thing, I want to read these last few paragraphs. The interesting thing, I want you to think about this with me, because I was really kind of thinking through this, wrestling with this until I fell asleep last night. The interesting thing about the first two tests, the moral and the social test, is that they work alongside each other. You will become a more moral person, not just on the outside, but in the depths of your heart, as you become more in love with Jesus. And I got to tell you, if your morality is surface and you don't have that core, that depth of morality, I would say you don't have that depth of love for Jesus. Because right here it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let me read that again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, in another translation, it just says this. If you love me, you'll do what I say. So what's the inference? If you don't do what Jesus says, maybe your love is wanting for him, huh? Now, it's easy to say, I love Jesus. It's a little bit more difficult to do what he says. Huh? What does he say? It's to love as I have loved. How many got that down? I sure don't. I'm working on it. The how. We're going to look at the how. It's abiding in the vine. And you know, sometimes we've experienced that. There are more people that experience it a lot greater than others. But you know those days where, you know what, you just have to serve? You just have to kind of not think about yourself? I mean, they're few and far between sometimes. But I got to tell you, it's because the Spirit has come upon you. You're abiding in the vine. You can't help but serve. You can't help but not think about others. And it's a spiritual work. You can't try harder and get it. You have to what? Remain in the vine. Abide in the vine. We'll look at that. We'll look at that in John chapter 15. Okay, so you see deep morality. Ponder this. Deep morality comes from being deeply in love with Jesus. I want you to ponder that. Deep morality, not surface morality, not showy morality. Not everybody look at me. See how much I'm giving to the poor. Deep morality, when nobody's looking. Deep morality comes from being deeply in love with Jesus. I believe that that's really the issue. And that's why these two work together. You cannot say, I love Jesus and walk in darkness. If we truly know Jesus and love him, we will willingly do what he says. It's not a burden. Amen? All right, so let's look at the parts here. Verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know. You ever say that? I know that I know. Prove it to me. I just know that I know. Now, I want you to mark every time the word know is used. Notice in verse 3, twice. Now by this we know that we know. Notice in verse 4. He who says, I know. Notice in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we, what? We know. Notice in verse 11. Talks about, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know. Okay, so the word know is used so many times. Now, I didn't actually count, but I have it highlighted in my Bible. And every time the word know is used, it's a lot. I have it highlighted in a certain color, orange. There's a lot of orange in these chapters. And Warren Wiersbe, he actually kind of says it's 39 times. He's counted it. I don't know what version he's using, but he says 39 times the word know is used, K-N-O-W. So remember, knowledge is a very important thing, right, in these letters, these last letters. We have to have knowledge or know the truth. And as we know the truth, we know what the lie is, right? The counterfeit is, right? We handle the truth, and so we can spot the counterfeit, right? And so I want you to know how many times it's used right in verse 3. Know by this, we know that we know. How do we know that we know Jesus? If we keep his commandments. How do you know that somebody knows Jesus? Is that they're walking in the ways of the Lord. They keep his commandments. Now, there's a lot of commandments in the Bible. And so, what he's saying here, and basically we can understand what he's saying because he starts to kind of go into love. And so I just put this together. What's the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God. And to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus said. And then Jesus said, greater has no one than this. And greater love has no one than this, than that one lays down his life for his friend. And this is right after he says, the new commandment I give you, which is to love as I have loved. So really, the commandment, the supreme command is to love. It's to love God and to love others. Not to love yourself. Even though that comes easy. But it's really to love God and to love others, right? And so, how do you know that you know him? You do these commands. What's the greatest command? It's to love. How do you know that you know him? Is that you're loving God and you're loving others. And I just would just infer to you, if we're not loving God by serving him, if we're not loving others by serving others, if we're only serving ourselves, what does that mean? I love myself, right? If I'm only serving myself, if everything's about me, what I can get, I'm loving myself. You serve the one you love, right? So I'm going to buy me a new car. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy you a car. But you know what I'm talking about, right? When everything, I'm first. But But when we put God first, we serve him. We put others second, we serve them. And so you can note this, right? We know that we know him by doing his commandment. And the greatest commandment is to love. And so let me just kind of apply this to me and you. Let's look in the mirror. Do we love God? It's easy to say, I love God. It's a different story when we have to serve him, right? It's easy to say, oh, I love my brother and sister. It's a different story when we have to serve them. Right? This is where the test is. Now, there's the test that's applied for these false teachers, but there's also a test for us. Anybody that's a Christian, it seems like pretty rudimentary, right? A Christian knows Christ. But how do you test knowing Christ? Well, it's right here. You're doing what he says. You're loving. Right? You're serving God and you're serving others. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now verse 4, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Oh boy, pretty direct words, right? He who says I know him. If I say I'm a Christian, I know him, right? Then I should be doing what the Lord tells me to do. It does make sense, though, doesn't it? I know this sounds kind of harsh. But if I say I love Marcy and then I'm not doing things to bless her, do I really love her? I mean, I could, but I could love myself more. And so I say, well, honey, you got to do things to bless me. That's how it works. But you understand, if we truly love, if you truly love your children, what are you going to do? You're going to really try to nurture and bless them, right? Truly love, even if it hurts, even if it costs you, right? The proof in the pudding is in the eating, not in the saying, right? We can say all we want. We can say, I love God all I want, but nobody sees God. How do you know somebody loves God? It's how they're serving others, I think, when you really come down to it. Because I can say, oh, I'm serving God, but nobody sees God. Matter of fact, God doesn't need a whole lot too, right? I'm serving the Lord. I'm driving around in my Mercedes, right? Flying around first class. I'm serving the Lord. But are we truly serving? How did Jesus serve? Think about it. And so, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, specifically the commandment of love, I believe, is a liar. And the truth is not in. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly, here we go, the love of God is perfected. See the connection? You're keeping his word, keeping his commandment. He says the love of God. You see the connection of the social and the moral test? The moral test is, are you doing what the Lord tells you to do? Living a moral life. What's the social test? Are you loving the Lord? Is there love of God in you? The two go hand in hand. As you love God more and more, your life will become more and more moral. There'll be a depth of morality, not just a surface morality. So it says, but whoever keeps his word, that's what he says, right? Truly, the love of God is perfected. And this word perfected, it's teleio. It means to complete. The love of God is complete, carried through to the end. The love of God is perfected, carried through to the end in him. So the person who keeps the commandments, keeps his word, right? It says that the love of God is perfected in him. You see how they go together? So I can't say I love the Lord, and I'm living an immoral life. I can't say I love the Lord and I'm only serving myself. The two, it doesn't compute, doesn't match. If I truly love the Lord, I'm other-centered, I'm God-centered and other-centered. By this, he says, we know that we are in him. Now, I want you to note the in him. It's not the, as I mentioned, remember light, right? The light is in us. We are in the light. You're not on the light, right? I'm not sitting on the light. I'm in the light. I'm not sitting on darkness, I'm in darkness. You're either in darkness or you're in the light. Right now we're in the light, right? The lights are on. All these live stream lights are on, right? So we're in the light. So everything's exposed, right? You can see everything, right? If I don't know, do something that's gross or I pick my nose or whatever, you can see it. Can't hide it, right? It's in the light. It's like in that bar. When the light goes on, everybody can see. What do? They hide, right? Like cockroaches. You see, we're in him. And when we're in him, we're in the light. And notice he says, verse 6, he who says he abides in him. Here's our key word, abide. This is the how. See, the how is in him, abiding in him. We know the commandment is to love. Okay, I know that. God says I need to love. I need to love him and others. Now, I say, no, Lord, I like loving myself. So how do I do this? Anybody ask that question? I mean, people, I have no problem loving myself. I have no problem thinking about myself. It comes natural. So how do I think like Jesus? Not think about myself. How do I love the Lord? How do I love others before I love myself? The how is abiding in him. This is what he said. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If you want to walk like Jesus, you have to abide in Jesus. You have to be in the light. Okay? Now, I want to pause here. I want to cross-reference to the teaching about remaining in the vine. 8 verses. The Gospel of John chapter 15. This is in the upper room discourse, right? This is right after he gave them a new commandment to love. You see, he says, you must love as I love. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, to love as I love. But then he didn't just tell them what to do. He told them how to do it. And so in John chapter 15, right after that, he explains how to do it. You must what? Abide in the vine. If you want to love like Jesus, if you want to put God first and others second, you have to abide in him. Because it's not going to happen any other way. Because we're naturally creatures of me, myself, and I. Right? Okay, so let's hold your hand. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 15. Let's read the first 8 verses. This is the teaching that Jesus gives about remaining in the vine. Okay? John chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. God the Father is the vine dresser. Okay? Now, we as branches, the fruit comes off of us. But where must the branch be for the fruit to come? Must be in the vine. We must abide in the vine. Jesus is the vine. You understand? Now, one of the great illustrations I really like, and I just really encourage you, you probably have already read the book, but you know, Why Grace Changes Everything by the late Pastor Chuck, that's a really good book. And there's a chapter on it's a garden, not a factory. Remember that? What's a garden? Well, the fruit of the Spirit grows in a garden, not in a factory. How many worked in a factory? The conveyor belt, right? You're working hard, or all this machinery, right? You're trying to manufacture stuff. But in a garden, are you manufacturing anything? No, God is cultivating fruit. He's cultivating fruit with branches that are in the vine. So what's the work? It's to remain in the vine. Now you got to fertilize and water, I know. But you can just kind of sit in your garden after you fertilize and water and watch as that branch is in the vine, you watch these luscious fruit come out, right? You think about it. You know, this is the description. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you must remain in me. So he says, you are already clean, verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What is he saying? He's saying, unless you abide in me, you're not going to have this love. You're going to love yourself. That's what he's saying, right? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. What's this fruit? It's love. The fruit is love. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He says the fruit, singular. You know, and then you can read these commentaries. Pastor Chuck does a good job. He says in the Greek construct there, it really is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's love. One. Now we say love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. I think there's 9 of them, right? But all the ones under love or after love, they're descriptions that come within love. The fruit, singular, is love. And so when he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit, I believe he's speaking about love. You're not going to have this love, this sacrificial love. Greater love is no one than this, than one who lays down his life for his friend. You're not going to have this love that Jesus gave in his new commandment. You're not going to have this love unless you abide in the vine. That's the how. We know what the what is, but the problem is I don't know how to do it. And he's explaining here, this is how you do it. You remain in the vine. And as you remain in the vine, the Spirit is going to cultivate his fruit in you. This is not something you manufacture or try harder to do. It's something that the Spirit, as you remain in the vine, cultivates love in you. And this is what is being described by John, this new commandment. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Not just a little bit, much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I love this promise because as you abide in the vine, which is Jesus, the will of the Lord becomes your will. And so the will of the Lord, if your will is the will of the Lord, anything you ask is going to be what? It's going to be granted. And you know, the Lord wants ones just like that, that his will is your will. Your will is his will. So when you lift up prayers, you're praying in the will of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Pretty powerful, right? This comes supernaturally as we remain in the vine. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Okay, so now when we turn back right here, this word abide, it makes a lot more sense, right? This is the how. What's the commandment? To love. It's an old commandment. And he gave a new perspective on that. To love as he loved, right? So how do we do that? Well, you have to abide. It says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We must abide in the vine. Verse 7, brethren, I write you no new commandment. It's not a new commandment to love. I write you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. I believe this is a reference to the old covenant, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all the law, all the prophets, they hinge on these two. But notice in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. This is when Jesus says, this new commandment is to love now as I have loved. He told them the what to do, but he also told them right after that, as we just read, John chapter 15, the how to do it, to remain in the vine. Which thing is true, him and in you? So a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Notice the in, the abiding in, right? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says, verse 9, he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. So notice the distinction here, right? If you hate your brother, are you in the light? No, you're in darkness. You're in the light of darkness. But if you love your brother, you're abiding in him. You're abiding in the light. You understand? So, you know, when we start to struggle with hate and anger and jealousy, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? And you can observe this when we operate in that way, or perhaps you know somebody, right? Are they in the light? No, they're in the darkness. And they have to hide it, especially when they come to church. Not very appealing, right? Somebody's kind of, I'm angry with you, brother. I don't like you. I'm always angry. Always grouchy. They're not like that in church, right? They got to hide it. Or maybe they are. I don't know. Usually they're pretty on the good behavior. But you think about it, right? He who loves his brother is in the light. He who hates his brother, he's in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for slumbering. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness. and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I would just share this with you. Those that really don't like their brothers and sisters in the Lord, that they have their grouchy, always in anger and all that, you know, they're stumbling. They are stumbling. You know, they can't seem to quite make it. Right? They're always going from maybe one place to another, trying to find a new group that maybe they can like. They find, I don't like that group either. They go to another group. I don't like that group either. And they begin to stumble. It's kind of like, you know, in Hollywood, right? I don't like this wife. I don't like this husband. I'll find a new one. I don't like this wife. I don't like this. I'll find a new one. And they stumble, don't they? They're walking in darkness. And so he says that he who hates his brother, I want you to know that these are commandments, right? We need to love. So you notice the moral and the social test, how they work together. Now, verses 12, 13, and 14, it's kind of a summary of the different groups of people in a fellowship. And so he's going to say little children, older men, and younger men. And he's not specifically talking about physical age. It's more spiritual. It's not physical maturity, it's spiritual maturity, okay? I'm going to read you this from my study Bible. It says, John addresses different groups in the church, not according to physical age, but according to their levels of spiritual growth, okay? So he's just taught the moral test and the social test, right? And he's addressing this to the church, all these different groups, because it applies a little bit differently, right? Whether you're a babe in Christ, whether you've been walking with the Lord for a little while, or you've been with Christ for a long time, right? There's different ways it applies. But then sandwiched on the other side of that is do not love the world, right? So love the Lord, but do not love the world. Love the Lord, love others, but do not love the world, okay? But in the middle of that, he's addressing these groups here, okay? So notice verse 12 says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake. So he's referring, I believe, to the born again, right? The ones that have just been born again, babes in Christ. I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And so a babe in Christ, right? That's what he really needs to know, that, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. Right? All the guilt is taken away. Right? You don't have to pay the price yourself. And this is what we kind of try to teach you, right, young ones, that, well, what exactly happened? It's not because of your works, it's because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Your sins are forgiven, right? This is what we need to kind of get across to them, right? And so he says, I write to you little children, right? For you to grow, you have to know that, you know, your sins are taken away. No more guilt, no more shame, right? But then he says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And so he goes from babes in Christ to fathers, ones that have been walking with the Lord a long time. And so you think about ones that have been walking with the Lord a long time. Think it, maybe you have, right? Look at all the things that the Lord has done in your life. Right? And he's reminding, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Look how God has been faithful. I mean, it hasn't been easy, right? Many have gone through some difficult things. But you're still here, right? God has been faithful. You can trust him, right? And so he's bringing that up to these older ones. God's word. If you do these things, if you do what he says, if you grow in your love for him, God is faithful. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. You can look at your history and know that, you know, God, he's good in his promises, right? Then he says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And so these younger ones, right, they've learned to walk with the Lord, but then there's these things that they can look at. And you know what? God saw me through that one. We've overcome the attack. Can you ever go through something that's really, really hard? And but when you're going through it, it seems like it's never going to end. Right? You think, oh my goodness. But then, and you just sense the evil one, right, is trying to actually just drain you. But then the Lord got you through that, right? And as he gets you through that, he reminds you, you know what? That you've overcome the wicked one. That I cause you to overcome. You know, he's reminding them of these, right? Now he says, I write to you little children again, because you have known the Father. Right? Know who your Father is. Your Father's never going to leave you nor forsake you. You know? And you know, for those that haven't had good fathers, I know it's difficult, but your heavenly Father is not your earthly Father. Okay? And those of you who have had good fathers like I have had good father. Now my father has been with the Lord for a number of years. But you can understand this. You can relate to this because you have known the Father. You know, I just remember just that knowing my dad was enough. Knowing my dad was in the room was enough. You know, and so there was that security. When dad was there, things were good. Things were fine, right? You have that security. And so he says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Once you come to know God the Father, you know that you're good. That his hand's going to be upon you. He's going to protect you, right? Now, verse 14 says, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him from, known him who was from the beginning. And again, he repeats, right? God's faithfulness to you over the years. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Okay, so these ones that are learning to trust in the Lord, learning to trust in his word, you see the strength of that, right? So he's addressing all the different groups in the church, whether they're newborn believers, whether they're just kind of growing in the Lord, starting out, or ones that have been with the Lord for a long time, okay? So he's encouraging all these different groups. Now notice in verse 15, right? And so we know we are to love the Lord and love others, but we also, he's addressing, we are not to love the world. Now, how many love the world? Now, I got to tell you, right? A lot of people say, I don't love the world, but let me just give you some examples. What do you mean, the world? It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So let me give you some examples. Let me see if you love it, okay? How many love a new car? I do. It's the world, right? How many love a good job that pays really good? Now, is that bad? Is it bad to have a new car? No. But if we love it, right, that we need it, that type of thing, right? And what happens when that job is taken away? Yeah. How many love relationships? Now, I'm not just talking about a husband and wife, but relationships with people. How many love to be loved? I do. I like when people like me. But isn't that something of the world? Because I got to tell you, yeah, I got news for you people. Not everybody's going to love you. I don't know, is that right? Is that reality? There's some people going to hate you. Now, I know, why would they hate me? I'm such a lovable guy, you know? But I got news for you, not everybody's going to like you. Matter of fact, there's going to be some people that don't like you. There's going to be some people that hate you. You know, so when we put our faith and trust in that, it's not on solid ground. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Possessions. How many like possessions? How many like a bank account that's got money in it? I like that too. You see, all these things of the world that we put our trust in, we love, right? It takes away our trust from what? From the Lord, who we ultimately need to love. Because one is temporal and one's eternal. The temporal, what does that mean? It's going to go away. Got news for you. The house you live in, bye-bye. The cars, gone. Even this physical body, gone. What are we living for? We have to live for eternity, right? And so he says, do not love the world or the things in it. Where do you put your love? Actually, you're commanded to do it. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets, they hinge on these two. And then Jesus went on to say, a new commandment I give you, to love you even as I have loved you. And then he went and said, greater love is no one than this, than one who lays down his life for his friend. And then in a matter of hours, he went to the cross. That's love. That's the greatest commandment. And that's eternal, right? It says, do not love the Lord do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See how that happens? When we love the world, the love of the Father gets siphoned out. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So lust of the flesh, what my desires want, the lust of the eyes, what my eyes want, right, to look at, and the pride of life, self-pride, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So you can look at those three different groups there, right? How much do I love that? What I look at. How much do I love what makes me feel good? And my pride. It says, and the world is passing away. That's what you have to mark. These things that we tend to love and desire, it's all passing away. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, what, abides forever. Notice the temporal versus the eternal. The world is passing away, but we know that God is never going to pass away, right? That's why we abide in what? The eternal. We abide in God. We abide in him. And as we abide in him, as we become ones that remain in the vine, he cultivates his love in us. Now, again, I want to put this together to you. With the whole aspect of morality is not a show. It's not what you say, oh, I would never do that. I would never, you know, I never lie or anything like that. It's not what you say. It's the goodness in your heart. It's the depth of goodness that's in you. And that depth of morality comes from the depth of your love for him. People can say all they want how moral they are. But deep down, the scribes and the Pharisees, they said how moral they were, right? I give a tenth of everything. That's how moral I am. I don't break any of these laws. But were they moral? No. They were wicked. Jesus called them what? Tomb of dead bones, right? Whitewashed tombs. On the outside, moral looked good. On the inside, darkness, right? You see, morality, the depth of morality comes with the depth of love you have for Jesus. And that's really where the social and the moral test, they come together, right? So next week, we'll look at the doctrinal, verse 18. We'll look at this word Antichrist, finally, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, might you be glorified. Might you teach us. Might you change us, I pray. Help us. Help us to increase in our love. Help us to remain in the vine. Help us to remove our eyes from the things of this world and unto you, Lord. Help us to receive your spirit even more in these days, Lord, that we might become like you. That our morality may not just be just a show, but our morality would become our life, Lord, deep down in our hearts. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?